That was a seamless transition. I think you need to rehearse that a bit more over the time. That's great. My word. You've changed since when I was last here. You're in the university, yeah. And it's just great to see you here. I don't know about you. I personally like the intimacy of a smaller building. Yeah. If you're a preacher, you always like intimacy. Vast caverns. Next week I'm going to be speaking in Birmingham at a church of 1,000 strong. And you just know, after the past, it's like the sweets and kissing. After the seven rows, just go on and on. It's hard to get them involved in. So here you can't sleep because I can see all of you. How you doing? Okay?
Yeah.
Happy New Year to you. It's not too late. For me, I live in Scotland, my main home, and the New Year is more important than Christmas to the Scottish people. Not to me personally, but to the Scottish people. And so whenever it came to the New Year, and I pastored a church for 16 years in Scotland, it's like incredible pressure went on to get the Rhema word from God at the start of the year. You couldn't wing it with an old one. The people there, they're almost like saying, Christmas is pigging over, come on, let's get going, it's a new year. Now, I found the thing with England, when I come down here, it's about the 18th of January before people surface from Christmas goes on for jolly ever. But here we are. And this morning, what I want to speak about, if I can, is, and I want you to hear me out, because my opening statement will sound like it's some machismo sort of go for it, rah, 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 because my question and my sermon's title is, does your soul have backbone? And that's the title. Now, if this was going to go on to be a faith sermon, you'd be talking about all about courage. It's all about courage, but I'm not going to come from the aspect of rah, rah, rah. But the truth is, for most of us, and in most of the Bible, everybody God used, nearly everybody, was not a courageous person. God had to put some backbone in them to do what they were supposed to be doing. And I know, for me, I stand here with you. And I had the Sunday before Christmas, I got an invite to speak at my first church where I was saved in 1968. It was a Brethren church, and there was a bit of a difficulty when I left in whatever year it was. I was 27, 28, and they awarded me and my wife the DCS, which stands for the Don't Come Sunday Award, because we'd started to get into the things of the Spirit. We'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We began to speak in tongues. And if you know anything about the Brethren, that they're sensationalists, they believe it all stopped after the first century. So it became very difficult, so we left. So I've never been near the place since I was 27, but time's moved on, and they've moved less Brethren-y, more an evangelical church, and they've moved on and said, would you come and speak? So it was a phenomenally, no more than 20 people in the church. Some of them remembered me, and some of them couldn't believe I was the same, because I was skinny in those days with brown hair and ribs. It was a long time ago. And to go there brought back so many memories. And I remember the very first sermon I ever spoke is going to be the reading I'm going to share with you. My mind went through a whole cacophony of things, some of them naughty, because for those who probably got no memory of these sort of things, in the Brethren days, women used to have to wear hats and couldn't speak. And most women used to wear like a florist and a whole set of trees on their head. It was like bowls of fruit. And as a young person, you could hide behind this forest of flowers. And I remember one, I was 17, for heaven's sake, got saved at 15, probably 16, 17. And the morning meeting, which was spirit-led for 1 hour exactly. And at the end of the meeting, I thought, 17, it's finished. And so the row in front of me, I just tipped all the hats up. Don't know why, I've got no reason. It wasn't a word from God. I was 17, a bit bored, and I thought it was a fun thing to do. I was whisked into the elders' room, and I was just, I'd almost accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and it was an interesting time. So I'd got all these memories coming back. But if you're going to do what God wants you to do, I'm assuming you believe with me that destiny isn't only the prerogative of leaders. It's not only the prerogative of people under 30. I mean, some young people think after 30, you're finished. I mean, some people come to, in your generation, did you do this? And I want to slap them in Jesus' name. Moses was still climbing. He got called at 80, and Caleb was 85. So you're all right, girls. You're okay on the front row. Can I just say, these two girls put some of you to shame. The first people here at the front going for it. My word. I'm going to take you two with me wherever I go. It would be great. But I tell you something. You're looking at someone who, I don't have any degrees. If I had a degree, it would probably be in cowardice. All of my life, just to be honest, every step I've ever made in my life, I'm here now, hopefully a mature minister, hopefully a mature man, but I tell you, I can't think of a step I've made in my Christian journey where I haven't been attacked by fear. Because I was born into fear. My dad had two nervous breakdowns, and I grew up in a house that was full of fear. I had lots of childhood anxieties. I used to cry myself to sleep, worried about dying. There's a whole plethora of things that were sort of passed on to me by my parents in my childhood. And to get where I've got to, I've had to get my soul some backbone, and it has not been by machismo. It's not by taking courage pills. It's not by going to watch Rocky from back to front three times. It's being able to engage with God. And so I just really feel this morning, almost this is like my new year sort of thing. And I just feel where I'm going to go this month. I'm going to ask this rhetorical question. Basically, does your soul have backbone? But the undergirding is, how is it with your courage? How is it? And is this something that maybe we can do this year that can help us? Because I identify with the Bible characters. I don't know about you. If you'd have asked me when I left the Brethren that one day I would be a preacher, I'd have laughed at you. Because I had a speech impediment. And when I was at that church, and when I gave my very first sermon, when I stood up, because in the Brethren you meet round a table and you give, like some of you would say it was a prophetic word, you would give a little Bible, little two-minute exposition, that's what you did. And I stood up for the first time, and I used to... And I can remember my bowels moving, I remember my stomach turning as I stood up, because it was just this chance, there are no ministers, so I stood up to stand there. And I read from Exodus chapter 4. I want to just read these couple of verses to you. We're not really going to look into them at any great length, because I want to just share the message. But God called Moses, and in chapter 4 we see that Moses became a leader of millions of people. Great leader, okay? But he started out just like me, trying to make excuses why he was disqualified. And when I stood up at 16 years of age, or 17 years of age, probably about 1970, 1971, I stood up in that little church. I got my little suit on, because in Brethren days you have to wear a little suit. I got a little suit on, and I just read these verses. Verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you?" That was the very first excuse he made for not going for his destiny. What if they don't really believe me? And the one that really I probably related to was verse 10. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." He's saying he's got a problem with speech. And I identified with that at that point. I probably stopped them then, but when I was at school, I went to elocution lessons to try to control the stutter. And I felt incredibly inadequate to do those things. And then verse 13 is his final excuse. He says, "But Moses said, Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." You ever been there? When you feel the Lord's on your case to step up, to do the thing he's asking you to do. Have you ever been like Moses, like me? "Please, Lord, dear Lord in heaven, please send somebody else." And so Moses goes on, and just to illustrate my point, Moses has this amazing life. He ministers incredibly powerfully, leads the nation. But then he dies. And who follows him? Joshua. And guess what? Joshua's scared. Joshua forgot that Moses made excuses at the start. And in Joshua chapter 1, you'll see at least three times, I won't read it all to you now, but it's in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1, three times the Lord has to say to Joshua, who went on to become a great leader, you've got to be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. And I was so pleased when the lady, and you said 39, so 39 years, so whether you gave your age away there, I don't know. But you talked about God being really faithful. He says, the Lord your God is with you. And so I wanted to illustrate as I got into this in just a moment, just how important courage is. But most people, so I hope you hear what I'm coming from. When I'm saying, does your soul have backbone? I'm not trying to bring some word to stir you to say to do some brave acts. I'm asking to look at your heart and say, well, if God could take Moses, who had a speech impediment, if there was Joshua, who was scared of following somebody, and if you go through the Bible, you'll see person after person after person who did great things for God, but they started with not much backbone. So we're in good company. I'm in good company, so you need to hear that those sort of things before we start, because I'm very conscious of that. And I want to just mention, just before I get into it, just there's two books behind the screen there in the secret chamber. One's a new book that you won't have seen called The Journey. Most of my sermons come from study, reading the Bible, reading books. I'm not a great revelatory preacher. Margaret has never used books in her life. She always gets revelation from heaven. And that's 11 teachings that God really downloaded to her over the years. Because as I'm trying to say to you, we're on a journey. And you've probably heard me say this before, there's more in the rear view mirror of my life than there is in the windscreen. It's just the truth. I'm 61. I'm not middle-aged, because that makes me 122 if I go double it. So I'm pushing on a little bit. But I'm conscious that I've not finished my journey yet. And some of you are young people. Some of you are mature people. Some of you carry a few grey hairs. Some of you got a bit less hair than I last remember. But we're all on a journey, folks. And in line with what I'm going to say, in Margaret's last, the last thing is, it's the glimpse that changes our world. Really what I'm going to talk about in just a moment. Here's people who had to get backbone. I didn't know this until I read this when Margaret wrote it. Van Gogh, great painter. He only ever sold one painting in his lifetime, and that was to his friend. Yeah, he kept painting. Steven Spielberg, heard of him? I don't know whether you know, he was rejected from film school three times. Spielberg. Harrison Ford was told that he didn't have what it takes to be a film star. The Beatles, and we're near Liverpool here, the Beatles were told, we don't like your sound, and the guitar music is a thing of the past. I wonder who said that. Idiot. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper editor because he said, you lack imagination and you have no ideas. Walt Disney. I'm sure you know Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, was sacked from the company he founded. And the one I didn't know, because I'm an Elvis Presley fan. Elvis Presley was sacked after just one performance and told to go back to being a lorry driver. Now, all of those people had what it took inside to push on despite obstacles. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit, as far as we know. And so that's that book, The Journey. And just to mention, I think I mentioned this when I was here last year, we've wrote a bit of an autobiographical book, Margaret and myself, called Across the Brook, because I'm here, I'm part of the national leadership of the Ealing movement, and I suppose within church's eyes, I've reached the top of my profession. But I'm a council house boy from a only Greek word I know is kebab. And there was a brook where we lived in a place called Chaddiston Derby. And one side of the brook were people like me, the scallies, the people who didn't really amount to. And the other side of the brook was where private house people lived. And my mum, bless her, she's in heaven now, I hope. She was a miner's daughter, very working class, and she would tell us as kids, anyone who lives across the brook, they're all snobs, all of them. Well, they may have been, but they were great kissers, so I married one of them. And Margaret was lived across the brook. She was a grammar school girl. We had completely different childhoods. But the thing that we've picked out within the book particularly, I had a very dysfunctional father. She had an amazing dad. I used to say to her, I wish your dad was my dad, because I really didn't like my dad and at all. And, but it tells you what God can do in all. And it's really our life story till we get married. The books are out there. They're £7, and there's others to look at. Please look at them afterwards. Do you believe God has got great things in store for you?
Yeah.
That's three of you. Do anyone believe here that the best days of the Ormskirk Christian Fellowship are ahead of you? Bit more there, bit more faith for the church than you have for yourself. That's probably even Stevens. Back to Christmas. Every Christmas they put on The Wizard of Oz. Don't know whether you like The Wizard of Oz, kids still like it, but I always related best to the lion. Because I was tall, fairly big, but I always felt like I was a coward. I always felt, put them up! Just if you only had courage. I used to sort of wish at school, going, I can remember at school when teachers were talking and I couldn't understand the question. I could not put my hand up. I was so scared to put my hand up and ask the question, I don't understand. And all the way through my life, people had put on me, bullied me, things had happened because there was no backbone. And I went into the ministry and I tell you something, pastoring a church when you have a problem with courage is incredibly difficult, because never happens here in Ormskirk, but in some churches, people don't always agree with the direction of the church and don't always agree with what the pastor's saying or the leadership is saying. And I used to worry myself silly. What if people leave? What if people don't understand me? What's going to happen along the way? What if people go and don't like me? And all the things, I don't want to upset anybody. But the truth is, if you're going to be a leader and if you're going to go for destiny, I'm telling you, you put your head above the parapet, there's always someone who will try to knock you down. It's called life. It's always the same. Football. I mean, managers, they get paid an awful lot, but dear me, what abuse they take. And they're all doing their best. But we just say this and say that about them. Irwin McManus, who was a famous writer, wrote these words, which I thought were brilliant. I wish I could have wrote these, but when you hear them, you know they're far too clever for me, so I can't even pretend I wrote them. It says, the history of God's people is not a record of God searching for courageous men and women who could handle the task, but God transforming the hearts of cowards. Say it again. The history of God's people is not a record of God searching for courageous men and women who could handle the task, but God transforming the hearts of cowards. Listen to me, church, today. Courage is not an issue of wiring. It's an issue of willingness. It's not that you're wired up as an A-type personality. I mean, I went to New Zealand, and the nearly every Kiwi is crackers. They want to kill themselves in more ways than I know possible. They want to jump off mountains. They want to hang glide. They want to go shooting over, shot over jets. And they just seem to have this adrenaline junkie type thing that pushes them forward. But I find whenever I go there and they ask me, do you fancy doing one of these things? No, thank you. I want to live to old age. I don't want to jump off a mountain with someone showing me what to do. And but God is in the business of transforming the hearts of each one of us. And it's the question this morning, and really the challenge is, are you really willing? Are you really willing? Because if you're not willing, you can sing every song in the world. I'm sorry. You can sing all these beautiful words that the band sang, and they were great words, very challenging words. But I tell you, if there's not a willingness to go for it, then mediocrity is what lies ahead of us in terms of our Christian faith. And eventually, well, it's not even worth thinking about. courage is not an issue of wiring, but of willingness. I want to give you three keys, if I can, that may help you this morning and certainly will help me. And as I'm talking to you, my fingers are pointing back to me, because these are things that have been keys in my life that have helped me make the decisions that have moved me forward. And I was so pleased someone, well, one of them has already been shared, but I'll come back to that. But the first thing I want to say to you is this. Key number one for me, when I'm facing difficulties, when I'm facing something that's going to stretch me, take me to the next level, it could be a health issue. I don't know about you. I take stock of a year. I try to sort of look at a year, start of the year, I look back and then look forward. Last year, 9 months of last year were brilliant. The last 3 years were last 3 months were rubbish. Had some health issues, had some really big professional issues that were challenging me. There were some issues where I felt I'd been betrayed in some issue. And it was so the last 3 months were not great months for me. First nine, fabulous. If the year ended in September, I'd have said, great year. But unfortunately, October, November and December came. So they put a bit of a damper on it along the way, because we need to look at where we're going. But the first thing is this, and it's absolutely essential. I've noticed that when I face a big challenge, communion with God is a major key. I don't know whether you've noticed worship now. I'm a guy. For years, I struggled with worship, particularly intimacy type songs. You know, I thought, well, it's all right for the women, but I'm not wired up for those intimacy, look at my heart, let me tell you I love you type songs. I'm more of a, we'll take this land for Jesus sort of a guy. And I remember that when I became a minister, here's arrogance. Here's big mistake. After about 5 years of being a pastor, they took my brain out, put a potato in and called me a minister. That's what they do. And I'm going to our conferences. And I've noticed something. I noticed a lot of the ministers skip the worship. You'd go to our conference, there'd be 3,000 people at the conference, and the meetings would start, and you'd go into the coffee shop, and you'd see scores of ministers having a coffee, talking, chatting. And this was the arrogance. The arrogance was, the worship bit is for the people. I'm a leader now. I don't need to do the worship bit. I'm going to get into R.T. Kendall, because R.T. Kendall's going to blow our minds with his exposition. And I did this for a few years, and it was really only in 1994 when there was a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit. Probably the first time I was 40 years of age that I really got to realize that I'm designed for intimacy with God. And I don't know about you. Just an observation. I'm sure it was just a one-off. A lot of people came in way after the time of the service started today. Now, that could have been buses, it could be the weather, it could be a lot of things. But there tends to be something you watch in lots of churches. You look and some people are really engaged and some other people just don't seem to be engaged. Now, that could just be a one-off Sunday. So here, and you talk to somebody who skips the worship. So hear me at my heart. But if you're going to have to push through, worship of God and intimacy with God is an absolute key if you want courage, because it's in his presence that you'll find the strength to do the things that you have to do. I asked God to forgive me because I thought I didn't need worship. You know, I'm a minister now. It's just the word I need. It's just the word. I need more of the word, more of the word. Yes, but it gets to the point when sometimes you worship the word, and certainly in the Brethren days, but you don't worship the giver of the word. And it's the giver of the word who we need to get to know. Certainly when you face issues that require courage. Operations, cancer scares. It's amazing when people get health issues. My word, worship goes up. Mm-hmm. Intimacy goes up because they know they need God more than they've ever needed him. Courage, communion with God. I put in my notes here, deeper intimacy equals greater tenacity. Deeper intimacy equals greater tenacity. Just before Christmas, as I said, it's been a tough 3 months, and just to be honest, I'm a busy person, not no excuses, but I'd really let some of my private devotion slip a bit. I prayed every day, but I didn't have any extended, you know, life's just busy. Sometimes if you're a young parent and you don't have time, jobs can take over. And I bought a CD by Terry McAlpine or something, and it was just piano playing. Now, for younger people, you'd hate it because he was just playing the old hymns, the old songs of the 70s. And I'm putting on this, and it's a bit cheesy, it's a bit sort of Russ Conway, but I'm sitting there, and after weeks of like tension, I'm finding tears start to flow down my face. I went to the garden alone, and he walks. It's all these old, and I'm going, he walks with me and he talks. And I'm reconnecting in a way that I've missed in the busyness of life. And I felt when I went to that brethren, it was like telling me again that there's got to be that real communion. And my challenge this year for me is to rediscover ways to connect. Because this sounds like I'm almost a dreadful person. Am I the only person who finds that after 40, 50 years of singing the same songs, taking communion, that sometimes I can sit and like zone out for 40 minutes? Am I the only one? It's like it's not affected me at all. And I mean, I'm in the Brethren. One of the great things I loved about the Brethren was the breaking of bread service. And I'm sometimes staggered. I've taken the bread, I've taken the wine, and I've thought, I've done it, but I didn't really connect. And I thought I'd never, ever, ever do that. But I don't think I'm being wicked. It's just that I've got things going on in my head. And I've been married for 37 years this year. And it's fantastic. Margaret looks like she's 25. I look like I'm 70. I don't know how it's worked out that way. But after all these years of being married, there isn't a night goes by where when we're together, because I probably spend 50 nights a year away from my wife with doing what I'm doing. But I have to work at staying intimate. You know, I'm not one of these guys who said, I told you I love you when I get married. If anything changes, I'll tell you. That doesn't work. My wife wants to be reassured. And I tell you, I want to be reassured. I said this the other day. 2 years ago, I was speaking at our national conference, and there'd be about 1,000 leaders there. And the three previous speakers had been Professor John Lennox, who debates Stephen Hawking on the thing about another professor of church growth, and Dr. R.T. Kendall. So there's two professors and a doctor, then there's me across the Brook Kev. And I'm sat there thinking, this is a setup. We've had these people who know all these Greek words and Hebrew words, and they're just so clever, and there's me. And I'm thinking, what do I do? And I'm really nervous, because when you're preaching in front of your peers, fellow leaders, it's quite a... And I don't know whether you might have been there, I don't know, but Margaret sat next to me, and she could tell I was nervous. The fact I was speaking in tongues and really praying and thinking, God, why have I done this? Never, ever again. And she just... I grabbed your hand a second. She just got hold of my hand, and she just gave it a little squeeze. Says, you're going to be great, love. You're going to be great. You know, that meant so, because there was an intimacy that I knew I'd got one person rooting for me. Yet the truth is, we've got one person rooting for us every day. But sadly, in the midst of life, and so it's just a challenge that it's not easy to get engaged. But I tell you, if you want to get engaged in your destiny, you've got to get engaged with intimacy. Second thing, very quickly. When you're facing difficulties, and we go through Moses, Joshua, we can go through all these people, there comes a situation when you're facing it where I've come to the point when I ask myself a question. What is the right thing to do? Bottom line, I've never come to your church with like a severe problem. I know there's been some illness issues, and we've come and prayed, but sometimes churches really fall out. Leaderships fall out. And sometimes I'm called in, and I have to talk to the leadership and the pastor, and sometimes the pastor is wrong. sometimes the leadership, and normally one person on the leadership is agitating, has got some issues, and they come to me, and I know before we start, in fact, I almost jokingly say, before we start, I know this will all end up my fault. Your problem, because the person I don't agree with, you'll think I'm the spawn of Satan, and the person I agree with, you'll think I'm the fourth member of the Godhead. That's how it works. And sometimes I go into situations, and there's someone I really know and like and admire, but I have got to say to myself, when I go in, look at the situation, what is the right thing to do in this situation? And sometimes that means telling a good friend, I'm sorry, but I think bashing that deacon with your Bible was not the best thing to do. And that's the point when tensions come and friendships get broken. But I have to put my head on the pillow by asking myself a question before God, what is the right thing to do? And I think that's been a key that I've tried when I've walked into incredibly difficult, tense situations where courage is needed to make some kind of decision. Not a compromise situation, not a political answer to the situation, but what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? I put in my notes here, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important. Something else is more important than me being fearful. And the final thing I'm going to say is this. And I go back to the word that the lady came forward from the back and shared with you. And I put in my notes, third point, third key, as you move forward this year as a church. God really, 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 really is faithful. And I was so pleased when I heard that word, and I thought, well, Lord, we're going to double strengthen that today. Because again, with complacency, that word, God is faithful, can become a cliche. It can just become a cliche. It's like a Christianese. It's one of the words that we say, well, God's really faithful. We say it, don't we? God will bring you through whatever you're facing. And I don't know, I got saved in 1968 before many of you were born. 1968, December the 7th, was the night I gave my heart to Jesus. And here we are, start of a new year, and we've got to walk through problems. All our parents died, two of them died early. We've had no children, we wanted to have kids, and it never happened for us. We went through all the medical tests, and we were both given the 100% clear that we could have children, but it never, never happened. That was a massive issue. I've had lots of things happen that have been traumatic and painful in my life. My brother died a few years ago in his 50s. So trust me, we've had tragedy and trauma and pain just like anybody else has. But bottom line, in my experience or in my testimony, and let me come this side so I'm not just preaching, God really, 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 really is faithful. Amen. He really is. And go back to Christmas in the Brethren Church, and I was talking a little bit about two of the characters who were there after the birth of Jesus. And there was a verse there that said, they marveled at this in their heart. And I asked the question in the church, do we still marvel? Have we lost a bit of marvel? You sang a song, this is amazing grace, and we sang it lovely in the church. But do you know, do you still marvel at the fact that if you didn't have that amazing grace, when you die, you would go to a lost eternity, you'd go to hell, there would be a separation for God forever without the death of Jesus. We know it. As I said, we get comfortable with it. But sometimes we have to pray, Lord, give me back my marvel. I mean, coming into church. I used to work at the railway, so I used to clock on at very rigid times, and my worship band, you were very good, but my worship band were really naughty, because we started at 11 o'clock, and 10 seconds after 11 o'clock, I started to get a bit angst, because it was starting late, because I had this thing in me that we need to be there, and it was always the guitarist, but Why change a string at 1 minute to 11? Change it at 10 o'clock. And I used to have to almost be repenting before God if we started late because I'd got this thing about starting. And I'm sure Eric, that our lead guitarist, I think he had drugs when he was younger. He was sort of, chill out, baby. God's okay about it. And he may be, but I'm not. Come on. And I sometimes think that in the desire, and I am, one of my core messages is the Father, heart of God. One of my core beliefs is to know that God loved me and God has helped me and God shaped me. But there's a downside to that message, because you can flip the coin and there comes a flippancy with God. And people say about, oh, I had a little talk to him upstairs. Well, I tell you, if ever him upstairs came downstairs, you'd hit the ground. Because in the presence of God, people don't stand. People fall in holy reverence and majesty. And I think sometimes when we overemphasize the truth, that's why we've got to keep everything within the tension of the canon of Bible. That I am amazed that I see younger Christians now, that they're saying, it doesn't matter if we sleep together, God still loves us. In God's eyes, we're married. And some of the things that are so not into the Bible, and we've got this, obviously, the same sex issues where it's incredibly difficult. I felt so sorry for Justin Welby as he's trying to stand up for the Bible, but also to politically handle the situation. And unless you're in his position, I'm not here to criticize him. God bless him. It's a difficult thing to do with all those pens ready to just describe you as a bigot and a homophobic and all the things that are there. But the truth is, I think sometimes we've got to get our marvel back. Oh. You know, I remember in 94 to 2004, when I was in the church, Saturday, we used to have a meeting on Saturday night. We had two meetings on a Sunday. And I couldn't wait for Sunday. Sunday was like, wow, church tomorrow. What will God do tomorrow? See, when we have people with Alzheimer's who get healed in the meetings, it gets you a bit keener to get there. When you see cancer shrivel and go, I remember praying for a lady with a big goiter, and I put my hand on her neck and prayed for her, and it went down as I prayed for her. I don't know who was more scared, her or me. So amazed that God began to do these amazing things. But remember, one finger to you, three pointing back. So this is really talking. This is my word for me for the new year. Kevin, I've been doing this job for 30 years as a pastor now. I've seen everything, done everything. I've sang every song. I've been to every style of church. I go to some churches where I sense the presence of God powerfully. I go to some churches where I have to, in faith, believe he's there because I don't sense anything. I've sat in some churches that have been stimulating. I go to some churches where, unless you've got a degree in type in computer skills, there's so many flashing lights and bulbs and noises and smoke. And I'm thinking, do we need all that, or do we just need the presence? Lord, I want to feel you. And my prayer for Kevin, get me marvel back. Marvel that I'm being saved. Marvel that God's led me to do what I'm doing. God's given me abilities and skills. This is a guy who couldn't put two words together. And I'm traveling all over the country and around the world doing the very thing I couldn't do. It's nothing to do with me. Because of him. Don't ever lose the marvel or get it back. Nearly finished. He's got my back. Not easy. It's not smooth. And I'm going to close by reading a verse. This is my New Year verse I think God gave me. And it just covers in what I wanted to say. And two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 13 and 4. Just read it to you. It says this. And I felt this was a word for me at the start of the year. It may not be for you, but it's one I'm trying to live by. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. And that's obviously a generic term, male and female. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And then the next verse, which is undergirds it, Kevin, do everything in love. And I pray this morning you're hearing a heart of love. If you're hearing any kind of condemnation today, then I'm afraid you're hearing the voice of the Father of lies. You're not hearing the Father of love. Because I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to do what I believe God would have to say to us. How's your backbone? Moses, Joshua, Gideon, shall we go on? All the way, Peter, all of them, their backbone needed to get strengthened. God is not, remember that quote from Irwin McManus, God's not looking for brave men and women who are going to do the great deeds. He's looking to change the hearts of cowards. And I think, well, there's hope for me in 2016 that if there's a next step for Kevin to make, that his grace will help me on that next way. Let's pray. You've listened so well. Thank you for your attention. How's the backbone in your soul? I wonder whether this morning you're starting the year and you're saying, Kevin, just like you're talking about, I've lost the sense of the marvel. It's gone a bit. I'm not marveling about Jesus at the moment. I'm serving him. I'm going for it, but there's something missing. There is that intimacy that's not where it should be. And I'm just not spending times. Worship is not exciting. It's, when's it going to end? It's a little bit, I've lost a little bit of the focus. I wonder whether you're here and you're in some dilemma and the question you need to ask, what's the right thing to do? Not what's the political thing, not what's the compromise. Or wonder today whether you're here and you're saying, I've got to get that marvel back. God really, really, really is faithful. Well, I'm going to close in prayer in just about 10 seconds. If this morning something is resonating your heart that you say, Kevin, I'm on your page. I believe God's bringing a challenge to my heart in a gracious, loving way. And I need to just get on that page. Would you do something for me? I'm not even going to get you put your hand up. What I'm going to get you to do, as I'm going to pray in just a moment, is if you really feel God is speaking deep to your heart today, would you do something for me? Would you look at me? And once you catch my gaze, just close your eyes again. So that's just between. God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there. Just close your eyes again. God bless you there. We're in great company, guys. We're with Moses. We're with Joshua. We're with Gideon. We're with so many of the great men and women of the Bible. But God can change anything. And he changed their hearts and he can change ours. And so, Father, I stand here at the start of another year. Lord, I've confessed that the last third of the year was not good for me. Lord, it wasn't the best. This stuff happened, Lord, and we started again. And Lord, I just pray, I prayed it for myself already privately, I pray it for this wonderful church that we will get our marvel back, that we'll yet again be amazed at God's love, that somehow we'll rediscover the incredible joy of intimacy, and it won't become a rote. It won't become something that we just do because we do, because we do, because we do. Somehow, when we wake up on a Sunday morning, we'll be saying, come on, get your clothes on. It's time to go and worship God. And that, Lord, there'll be something of an excitement that will begin to generate. And it won't be the choice of a song or a certain song leader. It will be the fact that we've come to worship our God because we're marveled that we're saved. And we don't deserve your amazing grace. Yet, Lord, we're going to go to heaven and you have a plan and a destiny for our lives. And Lord, we'll be overwhelmed with almost like the stones will cry out that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, I pray for those people who practically are facing difficult decisions. And they know if they choose this way or that way, they'll upset somebody in the family, somebody at work. There's something that will be, and they're looking for the answer. And I just pray, Lord, that they'll seek you and do the right thing. That they will do the right thing. And Father, I pray finally that you'll seal your word. And that, Lord, we would be men and women who would be on our guard this year. that we would stand firm in what we believe, that we would be courageous and we would be strong. And I pray, Lord, it's not a hard thing to pray for this church, because I sense it all the time when I'm here, that we will do everything in love. Lord, this is a loving church. It's a caring church. You see it as you talk to the people, as you engage with people. There is a high quality on doing everything in love. And I pray that that would be freshly inspired and that we would continue to love one another. And I just pray for this year that, Lord, there will be destiny beckoning for all of our lives, and that we'll walk into it of men and women of courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening. And don't forget to have a look at the books at the back. They're £7. Thanks.